Today's reading, the first reading, is taken from Genesis chapter 3, verses 1, starting at verse 1. Now the snake was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, "Did God really say that you must not eat from any tree in the garden?" The woman said to the snake, "We may eat fruit from the trees in the garden, but God did say you must not eat fruit from the tree that is in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it or you will die." "You will not certainly die," the snake said to the woman, "for God knows that when you eat fruit from the tree, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." When the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye, and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it. She also gave some to her husband, who was with her, and he ate it. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they realized they were naked. So they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. Then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And they hid from the Lord among the trees in the garden. But the Lord God called to the man, "Where are you?" He answered, "I heard you in the garden and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid." And he said, "Who told you that we were naked? Have you eaten from the tree from which I commanded you not to eat?" The man said, "The woman put you here with me. She gave me some fruit from the tree and I ate it." Then the Lord God said to the woman, "What is this you have done?" The woman said, "The snake deceived me and I ate." So the Lord God said to the snake, "Because you have done this, cursed are you above all livestock and all wild animals. You will crawl on your belly and you will eat dust all the days of your life. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head, and you will strike his heel." That's the end of the first reading. Second reading is from Matthew, chapter 1, beginning at verse 18. This is how the birth of Jesus the Messiah came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be pregnant through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was faithful to the law, and yet did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Thank you, Tony, Trevor, for your prayers. Let me pray, and then we'll have a look at this. And I'll just quickly take you through what we're going to be looking at over the Christmas period. Let me pray first. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you that it is living, and it has the power to salvation, Lord. Would you help us to trust in every aspect of your word, Lord? Would you help us to delight in it? And Lord, would you, at this Christmas time, Lord, would you help us through your word to be reminded of the glorious gift of your Son, Jesus. Amen. Okay. So, we are going to go through a series, which I've called It Is Written, and we're going to look at Old Testament prophecies, which talked about the fact that Jesus was prophesied, his coming is prophesied, as a baby born to a woman. It's a really important aspect of this. So we're going to be looking at a few. How many we've got? Six over the course of Christmas. We're going to look at the fact these are all geared around the fact that this is the promised Saviour from human birth. And how each one, there's a different aspect we're going to learn about that prophecy as we go through some of these. So the promise of a human, promise of a Saviour from human birth. That's what we're going to look at first this week on this first Sunday of Advent. The principle of the promise. And then we're going to look at the promise of a Saviour from human birth for all nations. And then the fact that it will have to be a virgin, from a virgin birth. The fact that the promised baby was obviously special. The fact that the promised baby would come and be born through a human, but in a small, indiscreet village. And then on Boxing Day, the fact that this baby is the light to the Gentiles, the light to the outsider, those who don't know God, or outside the church, essentially. He's the light to the world. So that's the that's what we're going to look at. And one of the main reasons for doing this is, it's quite poignant at the moment with all the COVID shenanigans. Obviously, the government has got a plan A, a plan B, a plan Z. I'm sure there's plans go right through the alphabet because they don't really know what's happening. And the whole reason we're looking at this is because Jesus was not plan A. And plan B, rather. It wasn't plan C, it wasn't plan D. This wasn't God just reacting to something he didn't know was going to happen. Jesus was plan A. He was always there from the beginning of time. And we see lots of things in life that are full of plan Bs. This is a fantastic building in Tokyo. Don't you ever seen this? This road was plan B. This road was never meant to go there. They never planned on building a road there, but the building was there first. So the road had to go through the building. And there you can see, straight through the building. Life is full of plan Bs. Lots of things go wrong which we don't anticipate. But God knew this was going to happen. Jesus was not plan B. He was plan A. And he was always going to be the way that God was going to redeem his people back to him. And as I say, we're going to look at, as we go through these different weeks, we're going to look at a different aspect of what that promised Saviour was going to bring. Who he came for and what he was going to achieve. But as I said, this week we're going to look at the promise itself. The original promise. That's why we looked at, we started with that section in Genesis. We look at the promise of a Saviour from birth. And what we're going to see as we go through this, we're going to see the concept of the promise. And then the conception of the promise. The concept of the promise and the conception of the promise. So let's have a look at the concept. Let's have a look at the reason behind this promise. Why is it necessary? And we've just gone through Genesis 3. And that's a familiar passage. It should be a familiar passage. And if it isn't, I hope to shed a bit of light on that passage this morning. Obviously, Jesus was a solution. Jesus was a solution to a big problem. But if you want to understand a solution, you need to understand the problem. If you're taking an exam, no matter what the exam is, and if you're getting trained to do that exam, you're taught, or whatever, your teacher, your professor, they'll always say, read the question. Understand the question before you tackle it. You can't tackle a problem unless you understand it. So we need to understand, what's the problem? Why did this solution come about? And that's why Genesis is so important. Genesis is such an important book, because the foundations of the gospel message are found in Genesis. Genesis underpins the Bible. So many biblical concepts and doctrines are found in Genesis. And that's why Genesis is always the target of atheists. Atheists will always attack the book of Genesis, because if you take down the foundations, they think, the rest of the building comes down. So in Genesis, we see a creation. We see the description and the purpose of humanity. We see the origins of ethnicity. We see hierarchy and family structures, all by God's design, family roles. In Genesis, we see sin. We see death enter creation. We see judgment. And most gloriously, we see here the promise of redemption through that. Everything in the Bible is underpinned in Genesis. It all starts with Genesis. That's what Genesis means, the beginnings. So if you were to say to someone, you know, you really need Jesus. This Christmas, you need Jesus. And they'll say, why? Why is that? Well, to save you from your sin. And they'll say, well, what sin? Why? What have I done? And they say, well, let me explain. And do you see what's happening there? Well, then you started with Jesus, which is what we'd all want to do. But actually, the conversation's working backwards. Because they don't understand why they need Jesus. Explain to someone why they need Jesus. And then they'll understand who Jesus is. And then the conversation can work forwards. Understand sin, and we'll understand why Jesus came. And to understand sin, we need to understand creation. And in Genesis, we see both the problem of sin and the solution at the same time. The problem of sin and the solution. Let's have a look at the problem of sin first. So, Genesis, if you turn back to your Genesis passage, we'll get to Matthew in a bit. So Genesis chapter 3, verse 4 to 6. So, you will certainly not die, the serpent said to the woman. For God knows that when you eat from it, from this tree in the middle of the garden, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. When the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it. She also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it. So this is sin. This is the heart of the problem. They ate the forbidden fruit. They ate the forbidden fruit. But it's not the act of eating the fruit that was the sin. It wasn't the fact that they were disobeying what God had commanded them not to do. That wasn't the sin. The sin was the desire to do that in the first place. The sin was the desire to do that in the first place because of what the fruit represented. It's what they wanted from the fruit that is the sin. Have a look at verse 5 again. This is the serpent speaking. For God knows that when you eat from it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good from evil. This is the essence of sin. Their desire, Adam and Eve's desire, was to be God. And the fruit, when it talks about the fact that knowing good and evil, what this means is that in this Hebrew terminology, is to decide good and evil. That's what Adam and Eve wanted. They wanted to be God and to decide what is good and evil in life. That is sin. It's the fact that man wanted to take the place of God and be the ones to decide what we can and can't do. Sins are committed out of sin. But sin itself is the rejection of God's rule over our lives and our desire to be autonomous. We all want to decide what we want to do. And we see that, don't we? We see that these days in, well, there's a picture of the fall. We see this these days in a big way, don't we? Even more than ever. One big example is in abortion. We see people who protest outside abortion clinics get labelled evil and immoral for stopping people going in for their birthing rights or their reproduction health rights. Do you see what's happened there? People who are opposing the murder of babies get called evil and immoral. And in one big case in America, in the Senate, they had a doctor who was testifying for abortion, and the whole premise of her argument was that abortion was the morally right thing to do. That's the essence of sin. We've decided to determine what's good and evil. Or J.K. Rowling. Of course, she's just standing up for women's rights against transgender issues. And now she's vilified for it. Absolutely vilified. Because she's standing up for what God's design is, she's now classed as a bigot. She's now classed as hateful. You see what's happened there? What God has decreed is good, the world wants to turn round and say, no, that's evil. That's the essence of sin. That's what mankind wants to do. It's a desire to be God, to decide what we can and can't do. And sin is the rejection of God's rule. Sin is not an action. It's not breaking laws. It's trying to be outside laws. Sin is a posture, a permanent posture that we all have where our back is turned to God because we want to rule our lives. And in doing that, we've broken that relationship at the heart of creation. God as the creator and us as the creature. Our dependence on God. We turn our backs to that because we want to rule. And we all do that. We all do it from birth, from conception. As David points out in Psalm 51. We want to do what we want to do when we want to do it. But God, in his mercy, will not let us live like that. He will not let us try to be what we're not. What we're not. Verse 22 and 23 of chapter 3 in Genesis. Have a look at what God says. Verse 22. And the Lord God said, the man has now become like one of us, knowing good and evil. He must not be allowed to reach out his hand and take also from the tree of life and eat and live forever. So the Lord God banished him from the Garden of Eden to work the ground from which he had been taken. So God, in his mercy, said, look, man has got this desire now to be like us, God's saying. But that cannot be the case. In God's mercy, he says, man will not succeed at that. So we'll have to banish him from the garden, and he cannot eat from the fruit of life and live forever. Live forever as something that we can never achieve. And hence, if you just turn back to chapter 2, verse 17, this is where death enters. Verse 17, God said, after he commanded them not to eat from this tree, verse 17, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for when you eat from it, you will certainly die. If we reject God's rule on our life, we reject the giver of life, then we can only usher in death. And God made that quite clear. If we reject the giver of life, we can only usher in death. So that's the problem. That's the problem for mankind. That's the big problem. We turn our back on God. We reject his rule, and we've broken that relationship that he's made for us. But what's the solution? What's the solution? Because God in his mercy has made it clear that that's not how it should be. He wants us to be back with him in the right relationship. He made us to be with him. And so in the middle of this passage, or at the end of what we've read, but in the middle of Genesis 3, the fall of humanity is called the fall because it's when humanity falls into sin. We see this in verses 14 and 15. We see the solution to the big problem. Verse 14, so the Lord God said to the serpent, Because you have done this, cursed are you above all livestock and all wild animals. You will crawl on your belly and you will eat dust all the days of your life. And here we go. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head and you will strike his heel. He will crush your head and you will strike his heel. This is the concept of the promise. This is where God promises a savior. What God is essentially saying in these verses, he's saying, I'm going to send you a savior. Someone to save you and bring you back to me. And he will come from you. He will be one of your children by birth. And he will defeat the devil. That's what God's saying here. I will send you a savior. He will be born from you. And he will defeat the devil. The devil is the chief rebel. The chief rebel. We follow his lies. Because our desire is just like his to rule our own lives. And we're all guilty. It's not just the devil's sin. We sin exactly the same. But what God promises here at the dawn of time, verse 15, is a seed from the woman that will be the savior. Have a look at that in verse 15 again. Verse 15, I'll put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and hers. He, the offspring of the woman, will crush your head and you will strike his heel. So your offspring, this is in the singular here, an offspring, a seed, a baby from the woman will crush the devil's head. But in the process, we'll get bruised. We'll have this bruised heel. In the process of defeating the devil with a bruised head, a mortal wound, the devil will inflict a wound on this promised seed, this promised baby. And this is where we get a little glimpse into how this savior is going to work. A little glimpse into how Jesus is going to come. Because as he defeats the devil, as we see, he takes a wound in the process. Defeating the devil is important because the devil represents sin and evil. The devil will answer for his sin and we will answer for our sin. We're not victims of the devil's work. We're all guilty. But if our sin is dealt with through forgiveness on the cross. Our sin is dealt with through forgiveness on the cross. That's why the devil will strike this wound against this promised baby. You will crush his head and he will strike your heel. So as Jesus does his work and the devil strikes back, it's in doing that which gives us our forgiveness. As the offspring of this woman takes our punishment on the cross for those who believe and trust in him, it's that which defeats the devil. The wound the devil makes on the seed of the woman, the striking the heel, is what actually enables the crushing of the devil's head. Hence, we're free from punishment and death. This is the amazing wisdom and knowledge of God, that the strike the devil makes is what actually defeats him and secures for us that victory. But it's only for those who believe and trust. So there's the promise. That's the promise, right from the dawn of time. A baby will come from you, Eve. And he will crush the devil's head. There's the promise. As I said, this wasn't plan B. This was always the case. It's a bit like this. I think this is a fascinating little clip. This guy just comes out of nowhere to replace this front wing. Almost as if they knew it needed replacement. Look, oh, there we go. Just like that. And this was the case. This is the case with God. This isn't plan B, plan C. He knew this was going to happen. Jesus, and this promise, was ready and prepared ahead of time. Humanity fell into sin, but God promised to save us. It's humanity's problems, our problem against God. So therefore the solution will have to represent both parties, both mankind and God. So that's the concept of the promise. This is the promise of an offspring to come. At this point, obviously, we don't know when or where that was going to happen. And if you have time, and we'll, I'll mention this a few over the few coming weeks, but if you have time, you can read Luke 3. In chapter 3 of Luke, it goes through the genealogy right from Adam to Jesus. And you can see how the line of this promise works through all the generations and the people in the Bible. So those genealogies are sometimes hard to read, but they have a really, really strong purpose. So that's the concept of the promise. Let's have a look at the conception of the promise. Now, of course, all that's happened 6,000 odd years ago. And what we need to do now is fast forward 4,000 years from that point, or go back 2,000 years from now. Just turn to your Matthew passage. So Matthew chapter 1, starting at verse 18. That was the promise. Let's have a look at this promise in its fulfillment. Matthew chapter 1, verse 18. This is how the birth of Jesus, the Messiah, came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be pregnant through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was faithful to the law, and yet did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had a mind to divorce her quietly. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins." So here's the conception of the promise. Now, it's one thing to make a promise, and it's another thing, isn't it, entirely to follow that through. In fact, this is more than a promise, isn't it? We can promise all sorts of things, hoping that we can do that. But this was more than a promise. This was, in fact, obviously a prophecy, a foretelling. It is written. We just can't do that, can we? We don't even know what numbers are going to come up on the dice if we roll them. We can promise to someone that we might try and throw 5 sixes or something, get a Yahtzee. We haven't got a clue. We can't even guarantee that we'll be on time for whatever we want to do tomorrow. We can promise to someone, yeah, I'll be there at 11:05, but we don't have the power to guarantee that's going to happen. We're just not in control of that. We can't do that. But God can. He said 6,000 years ago, "I will give you a Saviour." And we know from his glorious word that 2,000 years ago, that happened. God delivered on his promise. It was written. It is written. It was foretold. It happened. Verse 18, this is how the birth of Jesus, the Messiah, came about. Jesus, the Messiah. Messiah just means anointed one, the special one, the chosen one. Messiah is just another term for Christ. That's why he's Jesus the Christ, Jesus the promised one, the anointed one, the one who has been told about. Verse 20. But after he considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. It's from the Holy Spirit. The promised Savior, verse 21, she will give birth, Mary will give birth to a son. This is the seed of the woman. And you're to name him Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. Now, I don't know if your Bible's got a little footnote there by Jesus, but you can see what Jesus means. Jesus means God saves. Well, a better translation is God is salvation. That's how amazing Jesus is. God is salvation. This is the promised one. All the aspects of that promise that God made 6,000 years ago in the Garden of Eden are met here. It will come from a woman. He will bruise the head of the devil. He's going to save his people from sins. It's conceived by the Holy Spirit. And we'll talk about this one in a couple of weeks' time, about why it had to be a virgin birth, but conceived by the Holy, through the Holy Spirit. This baby's going to be fully man and fully God. Remember, sin is our rebellion against God. It's an infinite sin against an infinite being. But Jesus will represent both parties. We cannot atone for our infinite sin. It had to be someone who is infinite themselves. And it couldn't work any other way. But did you notice at the end of verse 21 there, in our Matthew passage. End of verse 21. Because he will save his people from their sins. His people. Remember back in Genesis chapter 3 verse 15? God said, I'm going to put enmity between you, the devil, and the people that you attract, and between the woman and her offspring. This is why it's talked about that there's two ways to live. Two ways to live. Those who belong to God and those who want to permanently reject God's rule, just like the devil. Those who trust in the Savior and all he's done. And those who just want to rebel against God forever. And this is important. This is why this is a gift. This is why we celebrate Christmas every year, because it is a gift. There's no universalism here. Jesus didn't come to save everyone who's ever lived to take them to heaven. That's not the case. That's not what the Bible teaches. That would be a complete waste of Jesus' death if that was the case. That would mean hell doesn't exist. Which means, what on earth did Jesus die for? There's no universalism here. Because some people don't want to be with God. Others, on the one hand, have already received a gift. They know they've been saved. And yet there's others who haven't received that gift yet. And it's the responsibility of those who have received the gift to share that with those who haven't. That's the first thing to take away. The first thing I want us to take away is to share the good news of the Saviour by celebrating the good news. Share the good news by celebrating the good news. This Saviour, born 2,000 years ago, he's the solution to our biggest problem, all of man's biggest problem. Our rejection of God. We all need saving. If we've received the solution to our biggest problem, well, then we want to share that solution. That's the natural thing to do, to warn others. We saw that in the war, didn't we, with the Enigma. When they managed to crack that Enigma machine. Of course, they didn't just hide the fact that they had that amazing news. We've discovered it. We know how this works. They didn't hide that news. They shared it right across all the Allies. So they all had the ability to crack the Enigma. If they just kept it for themselves, well, then the war wouldn't have been won in the way it was. And that's why Christmas is such a special time of year. Such a special, magical time of year. What it does is God, it's God's big reminder to the world. That gift that I sent 2,000 years ago, it's still there waiting for you to take it. The option to receive that is still there for you. And that's why our two concerts, the Christingle and the Carol concert, are so important this year. So important, especially in the world we live in, where there's so much information out there on social media. People just get lost in a myriad of lies and myths. Our Carol concerts are a great opportunity for people to know what the true message is at Christmas. Why is it a gift? Why do I want to receive Jesus? It's a great chance to invite someone to come to that. Someone who's never heard what Christmas is about outside of John Lewis and Father Christmas. Think about who you can invite, or even just share the good news of Christmas this year. Share the good news by celebrating the good news. And the way to celebrate the good news is to trust in the good news. Trust in the good news. Know that Jesus as the Saviour that's a true and trustworthy statement. We can trust in God because he's proven it in Jesus that he follows through on his promises. And if he's followed through on the biggest promise, the biggest need we have, then we know he's going to follow through on all the promises. All the promises he's made to us. We can trust in him completely. And we can know that we're free from condemnation. We can absolutely know that we're a child of God. We can be absolutely sure that we'll have eternal life. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? In Jesus, that we know we're saved. In Jesus, we know we have the gift of salvation. We have the gift of salvation. And that should just seep out of our bodies. It should be obvious when people see us. They should know there's something different about you. It's like that warm glow you see when people come back. When they've just had 2 weeks in the med, don't they come back looking brown, relaxed, and like they've had a good time? That should be how we are. That should just seep out of us. That peace of knowing that Jesus has dealt with our biggest problem. If you are going to find some sun, make sure you take your mask off, because otherwise that will happen. But the way to celebrate Christmas is to trust in the promise delivered. Because we're not celebrating just a gift. We're celebrating what the gift brings. And that's what we want to share with people. Because we're all trapped in the problem of sin. All of us. Why? Because we are the problem of sin. But God promised a Saviour to free us, and God delivered on that promise. Share the good news by celebrating it with someone, and celebrate that good news by trusting in it so it shapes every aspect of your life. Let me pray. Lord, we do thank you that this time of year is a huge reminder to all of us, either of two things, Lord. The fact that we have received your gift of Jesus and that we can celebrate knowing that one day we will be with you, Lord. Or it's a reminder to us that, Lord, that we haven't found a solution to life's biggest problem, our rejection of you, Lord. Lord, would you show us, as those who have received that gift, Lord, would you show us how to share that with people in a loving and gentle way, Lord? Lord, would this Christmas, would however we celebrate it and whoever we celebrate it with, Lord, would you be the centre of those celebrations? Would we be able to share the gift of Christmas by celebrating what that gift means with others, Lord? And would you really bless the Christingle and the Carol concert in that process, Lord? Would that be a time where those coming in who don't know the true meaning of Christmas, Lord, would they just see something different in our faces? Would they see people who look like they've received a gift that never stops giving? And Lord, would that stir in their minds and their hearts? Would that generate a curiosity that they want to know more about you? We pray that you would show us how to do that, Lord, and help us to rejoice. In Jesus' name, amen.